Brought two kids up here and they did a little marshmallow eating contest. Kid that won got $50. That's not exciting to y'all? That's not somebody gave you $50. So the end of the story is he was man enough to share with his family. I loved my sister, but I would not have shared my $50. So he's a better man than I am. So today, do we have any volunteers? Y'all, yes, some slow learners. Really, who likes these powdered donuts as much as I do? All right, you're the only one. Bam! That was awesome. Okay. Oh, I forgot. You owe me $50. Hey, listen, we're starting this new series today called Divine Direction. It is not divine destination. You may wind up going to a divine destination. At least I hope we all do. But we're talking about divine direction because so many of us are making a lot of decisions in life. And so many of us are in the middle of making some decisions right now. And we care. We honestly care about what God's will is. And that is awesome. That is incredible. Probably one of the most asked questions of me as your pastor over the years has been, what does God want me to do? So that's why I've got these two words up here. What does God want me to do? Have you not asked yourself that question before? You've asked God that question before. You've asked me that question before. And it's incredible that you want to know. It's awesome. But we're going to focus on these two words, and eventually I'm going to give you two better words to focus on, if that's okay. It's things to work on. Now, so this is a four-part message series. Today might not seem all that practical to you. I promise you, if you came here for some practical stuff, you're going to get that in the coming weeks. But listen to me. You listening? Okay. If you don't get today, then the rest of it just don't matter. If you don't get and absorb and process, and I'm going to go so far as to say apply today's message, then the next three just aren't really going to matter. And all that will become clear as we go through. The decisions you make today will determine the stories you tell tomorrow. Is that not true? The stories you can tell about yesterday or this past weekend or whatever, you know, were brought on by the decisions you made leading up to that. So tomorrow's stories are going to be determined by today's decisions and all the decisions that we've made leading up to that. Decision-making can just be crazy stressful, can't it? I mean, it's tough and it's hard. And as a Christ follower, we throw into the mix, you know, because we've got an A, B, or C decision to make. We throw into the mix, what does God want? What does God care about? What would He have me to do? And so it in some ways, it can feel like it's making it even muddier, doesn't it? But we want to know, and it does matter, and I'm glad that you want to. Has anybody ever made a permanent mistake based on some temporary decisions? A permanent decision based on some temporary emotions that we had. I mean, we react to things and it's like, oh man, so now it's just changed, almost like it changed the course of our lives, and it affected our family maybe permanently, all because it just made a decision in the moment. We all make decisions that we regret. Rednecks are famous for making decisions that they regret. You know, here, hold my beer and watch this. You know, it was just a momentary thing, but now you've got the scars, the emotional scars, the physical scars. Maybe you got relational scars to show from it, and not just pick on them. I mean, ladies, you know, you dated this guy, you know, one time or for a season, and it's like, oh my gosh! And so now, what's happened? You know, things happen. I mean, maybe not even quite so big as that. We've all eaten things that we wish we hadn't have. Is it just me? You probably don't want to know this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway, because we're just kind of raw around here. I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning because of some decisions that I made about my food yesterday. I had extra helpings of ribs. I don't know what happened. And anybody ever had egg custard? Yeah. I mean, like really good egg custard. And then you had a slice too many? right? Okay, so that was all part of yesterday's decisions. And then I came home and I had a really good supper. I had chicken noodle soup. Come on, this is good stuff, right? I mean, just the plain Jane canned stuff. Ain't nothing fancy. It's chicken noodle soup. A glass of eggnog. I mean, some really good eggnog. Not y'all's kind of eggnog, but this is just really store, just regular store-bought stuff. What else? Oh, I took a, you got to get creative, all right? So you take a, what do you call that thing? Where's my wife? How is she supposed to help me out? Oh, a tortilla shell, just a floured thing. And you take butter, and real butter, not margarine, take real butter. I'm hooking some of y'all up. And you smear the thing with butter, as much butter as you want, all over the top of that. And then you go to the sugar thing for, that you put in your coffee, and you get 2 tablespoons of sugar, and you kind of put all that on top. You with me so far? And then you go, you got to dig through about 5 drawers. I mean, because I'm not a cook around there. And finally, you find the cinnamon after you ask where the cinnamon is. And then you sprinkle that cinnamon all over it. And then you put it in the toaster oven. And you watch it really close, really careful. And everything starts to mousse to get a kind of smell. Then you pull that sucker out. Anyway, so all that was what went into, all those were the decisions I made leading up to having to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and spend some time in the bathroom. I don't know. Anyway, decision. We regret the things that we've made, you know. But some of you right now are making some decisions. You're in the middle of making some decisions. Some of you deciding, you know, I got to get another vehicle. So you're making decisions about buying a car. Some of you are making decisions about school. Some of you are making decisions about, okay, what am I going to do after school? Should I go to this college? Should I go to that college? Or should I go to college? Or should I go directly into the workforce? I mean, there's not necessarily a right or wrong. There's, you know, you got all these decisions that are in front of you. And then you throw into, you know, what does God want me to do? It can just get really crazy, right? You know, should we have another kid? Yeah. some of you are like, you know, so, I mean, but what do you do? Do I have another kid? Do I not have another kid? You know, what's too many kids? Are there too many? My grandma, my dad's mom was from the generation where you just keep making babies till you can't make babies no more. And so my grandma was making babies while and during and even after my dad was making babies. What it looks like is I've got an uncle, and it's not a convoluted family. It's just, you know, I've got an uncle that's younger than my sister. Anyway, so that was just a generation from. So what do you do? I mean, is there a right? Is there wrong? Do we cut it off? Am I limiting God? You know, God, it can just get hard making decisions, right? Do I date this guy? Date that guy? Do I date this chick or that chick? Do I date this chick and this chick? Y'all got to work through all that, you know. Do I go ahead and get married? Do I get married later? Do I start my own business? Do I go, you know, into the, into the corporate world? I mean, there's all kinds of decisions that we're making, and maybe they're not big decisions for you. Maybe you're just making small decisions, you know. Do I play soccer or do I take piano lessons or whatever? I don't know. But there's still all kinds of decisions that we've got to make, and they're all in front of us, and it can get really, really hard and really, really complicated. And it's tough to decide. And millennials these days, it's even harder for them, isn't it? Does it seem like millennials just have a harder time making decisions? By the way, millennials are supposedly anybody that's born after 80. I don't know. But one of the reasons why it's tough for them to make decisions is there's so many more choices than we might have had growing up. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so if you only got 3 stations at home and you're trying to find out something you're going to watch on TV, you're limited. It's not that hard. Your choices aren't that great. You got A, B, or C, right? But when's the last time you went on Netflix to try to find a movie? Maybe you wanted to watch a romantic comedy. And so you were searching and searching and searching. 45 minutes you've searched through all of the movies on Netflix or Hulu or Amazon, only to do what? It's bedtime. Now you turn the darn thing off and you go to bed, right? So it's harder and harder to make decisions the more choices that we have. Yeah, it's funny, right? Because we've all done it. And so it's just tough. I mean, there's more opportunities, there's more decisions in front of us, there's more choices in front of us, and it just gets harder and harder and harder. So what I hope to do today is to help you to work through decision making and the will of God. I'm not so sure that God cares, you know, which one of the movies that you watch, although there are some parameters, okay, we can talk about that another time. But God is concerned about something greater than which movie you watch, or which A, B, or C, or even, you know, this one or that one, or him or her, or whatever, okay? God's concerned about something so much bigger than that. So, better than the what and the do, I'm going to give you two better questions to ask and to answer. Is that okay? Does that make sense? We do want to know what God wants us to do, and that's awesome. You need to ask those questions, but I think God's got two better things, questions that he wants us to ask of ourselves and even of him. And so they go a little something like this. God cares about the who before the do. God cares more about the who before the do. So if we could just replace that one, God is so much more concerned about who you are than what you do. I don't know about you, I'm a slow learner, and so as I'm learning this, I was absorbing this, and I just had to kind of take a minute, and I hope I want to allow you a couple of seconds to absorb that. That God cares so much more about the who than he does the do. He's just so much, and more concerned about who you are than what you do vocationally. More concerned about who you are than who you date. More concerned about who you are than where you go. More concerned about who you are than what vehicle you buy or which school you go to. Those things matter, and he may have a dot for you to find. You know, we try to find God's dot in all of the choices. But I promise you, he's so much more concerned about who you are than what you do. 1 Thessalonians, or as I like to say, 1 Thessalonians says this. Chapter 4, verse 3. This is out of the New Living Translation. God's will is for you to be, say it with me, God's will is for you to be holy. Now, what does holy mean? I mean, we think of holy, we think of God, right? Does God want you to be like him? Yeah, over and over and over again, God wants you to be like him. He tells us so in the scriptures. But God wants you to be holy. Holy just means to be set apart. Holy means to be different from the world. We talked a little bit about that last week. So if you didn't get last week's message, you can go get a CD. You can listen to it on the app. But he wants you to be different, set apart. This is kind of a churchy word, consecrated to him, dedicated to him. So he wants you to be different. He wants you to be like him. And what does him look like? Jesus is why Jesus came, right? To point us to the Father, to show us what the Father was like. He said, you want to know what the Father was like? It's like me. Look at me. Watch me. Observe me. I'm pointing you towards the Father. So God cares more about you being holy. God cares more about you being like Christ. God cares more like, and so if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christ follower, I would just say to you like this, God cares more about your character than he does your vocation, more about your character than he does your calling even. God cares more about your character than he does your comfort and all the other decisions that you've got to make. And so I'm just telling you, if we don't get the who right, it doesn't really matter what you do. And I hope that makes sense to you. So the question is generally, what does God want me to do? And I just think that a better question is, who does God want me to become? What does God want me to do in the future? Is there a thing he wants me to do out there? A part-time job as I'm going through school, a school that he wants me to go to, a job that he wants me to go to, a vocation that he eventually wants me to get into, maybe even a calling into ministry, you know, after or during or beyond all that. You know, we're looking out there at all those things. And I'm telling you, if we don't get the who right, it don't matter about the where and the what down the road. Because we'll get to the where and the what, or maybe that divine destination, and we won't be who God wants us to be. Let God work on the who, and so we're not ready for that. And I promise you that we will fail. One of the reasons why it's as you spend time in church and as you spend time in God's Word, you do sense more of a leading towards, you know, what God wants you to do. I mean, you know, there's a point in our lives where we're doing ministry, but we felt and we sensed, and I say we, I'm talking about me and my wife, Beth. We're felt and sensed that God's moving us towards something. He's calling us to something different, maybe bigger or whatever. I don't know, but it was towards something. We believe ultimately it was to plant this church and to grow this church and allow this church to its impact to grow in the community and to lead more and more people into a relationship with Jesus. And we could see some of that. But we wanted this 20 years ago. I mean, we desired it. We thought if we felt like everything in us that God's moving us towards that. But listen, if God had just zapped us to here, and we were still the who that we were back then, we wouldn't be ready for this. And this would have flopped, would have failed, and it wouldn't exist. I don't know where all of you, you know, what, there's 100 of you in here right now? Where would you be right now? Hopefully in another church somewhere, but would it be the right place for you? I just like to say all the time that we're just a church full of a bunch of misfits. And if that bothers you, you know, it's because you're a misfit. I mean, listen, if you fit in somewhere else, you'd be somewhere else. You're not somewhere else, so you must supposed to be here in the land of misfit toys. There's community in that misfitness, is it not? There's community there. I mean, that's our commonality. That's what makes us a family, is that we can just all be weird together and grow in our relationship with Christ and grow in our relationship with each other and grow in our impact in the community. I'm just telling you, God cares so much more about who you are and who you are becoming than what you do. And if we don't get the who right, then the do don't matter. The do don't matter. Maybe should have worked on some of that a little bit better. So, you know, does he care about who you marry? Well, yeah, I believe he cares about who you marry. This is something that'll make you scratch your head. I don't know if we'll get through all this, but I'll at least give you the other one before we're done. How about that? This is something that'll make you scratch your head. Was I supposed to marry Beth 30-something years ago? Right answer. But I mean, you know, and before I married her, before I proposed to her, I even asked people, how did you know that so-and-so was the right person for you? And they're like, oh, you just know. Like, I'm not sure. I mean, I feel something. Don't get me wrong. I like her, and your juices are flowing and hormones are raging, and, you know, and I just want to go pet her. And I mean, you know, lick her on the side of the face. I mean, it's just, you know, it was something was going on. Something was happening. But was that God? I don't know. How do you know? Anyway, so all I'm telling you is, you know, if you are the right who, then I don't know. I might get in trouble with this. If you're the right who, then, you know, and you let God do in you, then you will be the right person for them. They'll be the right person for you. I don't know. Does that make sense? You cannot be the right who. Okay, you cannot allow God to work on you and then therefore not be the right who, not allow God to work on your character, not allow God to make you holy, you know. And you allow God to make you holy. You allow God to make you more like Jesus by just surrendering, okay? And when we do that, he works on us and he makes us the right who, but you could not do that. You could not be the right who, and you could be with the right other who, and it still flop and fail. Now, it ain't their fault, and it ain't God's fault, but you didn't allow God to do on you. Does that make sense? It takes two. Takes two who's. And that's just in marriage. So, it matters, doesn't it? It matters. Am I allowing God to do on me what he wants to do on me? And listen, I can't change her. I cannot change her. Does she need changing?
No.
Oh, she is in here. Well, I can just tell you, but I can allow God. Remember, we allow God to make us who we are. We allow God to make us holy. We allow God to clean us up by surrendering to him. God, I want you to do. God, I'm giving you permission to work on my character, to change my heart. I mean, when's the last time that was your prayer of your heart? You know, I mean, our prayers are like, you know, God, I need some strength today. God, I need you to wake me up today. God, I need you to, you know, help so-and-so calling sick today. I'll do their part. I just don't want to deal with them. I need you to help my car, get, you know, crank up this morning and get me there and get everybody out of my way and get me a parking spot close to the door. I mean, what all the things, I mean, that seems to be the prayer of our heart and not, God, today, what do you want to do in me? God, today, is there something you want to work in my heart on? Lord, make me sensitive to that. God, help me see that irritating, aggravating so-and-so where I'm getting ready to go is really one of your tools that you're using to work on my who, to work on my character. Man, Do you see them as that? As somebody's talked about, you know, there's irritating people, there's people, the extra grace required kind of people, there's, we call them EGRs, are really just God's sandpaper as He's smoothing off the rough edges on your character. Oh, I wish He'd find another way to do it. Well, I do too. I wish He'd just kind of wave His magic wand and then I'd be like Jesus, but it's not how He works. And so it is a process. And so I want you to see the who. He doesn't just zap you into the who and now everything. To the day you die, He's going to be working on your character. Why? I'm just telling you, it matters to God. And He wants us to be like Him. He says, be holy like I am holy. Well, I can't be perfect. So do we just give up? You can't be perfect on your own strength, and you probably never will arrive. Okay, Paul didn't arrive. You're not going to arrive. But we still submit to the process because He's making us who He wants us to be. And even if we're only 20% of the way there, okay, when we die, we still allow Him to do what He wants to do because that's just what He wants to do. That's our putting our faith and our trust in Him. God, I trust You. I don't understand it. I don't know why. I don't like it, but I trust You. So God, I submit to the process. Work on my who. Make me who You want me to be because the who is so much more important than the do. Thank You very much. It's sinking in. So, this is who you marry or what job you take. God just wants you to be who He wants you to be in that marriage. And you may feel like I married the wrong, don't raise your hand. I married the wrong person. I mean, you can say what you want to about her and she's great and whatever for 30 years, but I married the wrong person. I don't care. I do care. What I'm saying to you is God can still do an amazing work in that relationship. And you aren't responsible for them and you can't fix them. But if you don't allow God to work on your who, how in the world can you expect God to work on their who? And you might be 90% of the way and they're only 10% of the way. Well, then you let God keep working on your last 10% if that's the way you want to see it. Because it matters. And we can't expect God to do something amazing in our relationship, amazing in our vocation, amazing in our education, amazing in our, you know, raising of our kids, amazing in whatever it is that you do, Can't expect God to do something amazing in that and blow you away if you're not willing to submit to the process because you are a part of it. If there's an obstacle in the way, it's you probably. So just surrender yourself to God. Surrender yourself to the process. So before you think about the do in the future or the what in the future, think about the who in the present. Who are you right now? And are you allowing God to do what He wants to do on you? Because if you're becoming the right who, then you'll choose, you know, the right do. If you allow Him to do now, then you'll, it's a step-by-step process, right? We walk by faith. We don't make leaps by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And God, I'm just trusting You to do what You want to do. So the second thing that's important to God is the why before the what. We do want to know what You want me to do, God. But a better question than the do is, God, who do You want me to be? And a better question than the what is the why. The why. And so what I'm saying to you is that motives matter. The why behind the what. Okay? Actually, it's the why now in front of the what, because that's where we want it to be. We want it to be front and center. God, the why matters to You, evidently. The motives matter, evidently. And so I want You to work on my motives. And you can examine your own motives. You get the privilege of doing that. In fact, you need to do that. You need to do that this morning. I don't know. Be thinking about, you know, I'm getting ready to make this decision or that decision. Why? Why? I'm just asking you to examine it. You don't owe me an explanation. I think you probably owe it to God. If you're a Christ follower, you owe it to God. If you're not yet a Jesus follower, if you haven't yet surrendered to Him, you know, then you don't have to submit to that process. I would challenge you to still work on the why because it's part of your character. It matters. The motives matter. Proverbs 16:2 says this. You ready? Proverbs 16:2 says this. You may think everything you do is right, but the Lord judges your motives. Our hearts, we're told by the Bible, are deceitful. And that at the bottom, at the heart of our heart, at the center of our heart, you know, they're wicked. I don't know if you've noticed that. about people. So why do people do what they do? Why is the world going to hell in a handbasket? Why is everything, you know, whatever, whatever? Because we're evil at the center of us, which is why Jesus had to come, right? We're at the heart is a sinful nature. Contrary to, I think it was Helen Keller. And I mean, no offense to Helen Keller. Of course, she's not alive anymore. But she, I think she said something to the effect, sorry if I butcher this up, Helen Keller, that she believed that everybody was basically good at their heart. It was something to that effect. And unfortunately, the scripture just tells us something different. Unfortunately, human nature tells us something different. That at the heart of who I am, I don't know about you, I just know who I am, I'm incredibly selfish, and that's sinful. My heart may deceive me, so I've got to ask God to examine my motives. You know, David cried out in Psalm 139, you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Man, is that there's a prayer for us to pray. How about you do that tomorrow morning? You know, when you wake up, when you lay in bed and you open up, God, today I want you to search my heart. See if there's any evil way in me. Why might we not do that? Yeah, I don't want to see that early in the morning. I mean, I don't want that to be front and center. But if we allow God to show us, to kind of turn that light inward on us, and as we get into His Word, ooh, man, that's illuminating, is it not? You know, I mean, the guy on the little bumper video was doing a dip and skip method, but you know, throwing the Bible open, whatever you got to do. But as we get into it, and we see some, it's incredible how God has a divine way of speaking to us through His Word and illuminating the areas of our heart that need to be worked on, that need to be submitted to Him. I mean, you may have 3 out of 4 of, you know, the rooms in your heart that, you know, you got going on pretty good, but there's always an area, you know, that's a little sketchy. There's always an area that we're kind of, we want to kind of keep that door closed and keep God out of. And so I'm just challenging you to allow God to do a little searchlight thing in you and just see if there's any evil way in you. Because perhaps there may be. It is said there's 2 reasons why people do things. The first one is the reason that they give to other people for why they do things, and the second one is the real reason for why they do things. Yeah. I mean, we want people to think that we are one way, but inside we know why we really made that decision, you know? And God knows. And what God is saying is that motives matter. The why matters so much more than the what. And if we don't get the why right, the what don't matter. The what will probably fail and flop anyway if we haven't gotten the motives right. Listen, Jesus warned us. I don't have the scripture. This thing is in Matthew. Jesus warned us that practicing righteous acts to be seen by people is a lose-lose situation. And that there is no reward in that other than people thinking bigger of you and better of you. I think he put it as you'll be honored by people and not by God. I want to be honored by God. I mean, this is tough for me because you know what? When I get up in front of you every Sunday morning, a lot of the reasons why I do stupid stuff is I just want you to laugh. I just want you to laugh at me. I want to know that you're paying attention. I want to get some feedback from you. I want to say great and incredible things and make y'all go, you know. I mean, that's just part of me. I need that. I'm kind of fueled by that. And that's wrong. You know, I want some attaboys. I want y'all to tell me, oh man, that was great. It's changed my life, you know, forever, you know, whatever, all those things. But what I have, and I want that. I want that. I kind of crave that. Don't give that to me because I'm asking for it because then you're just feeding the monster inside of me. What I have to pray, and I'm telling you, I pray this almost every Sunday morning before I walk up here, is God, you know what I want and I want and I hope he's here and she's there here and they're here and whatever. And I want some feedback. But God, bigger than all that is I want you to be pleased with what happens this morning. God, I want to preach not for him or for her or for them or for that group or whatever, but God, I want to preach as if you are the only one in the audience. And it's kind of weird prayer because then I just, you know, God don't need me preaching to him. God don't need to be any holier. God don't need to be cleaned up. He doesn't need to be, you know, examining his motives. But it's the attitude that I pray that God brings into my heart every Sunday morning before I step up here. Because it's about motives. Motives matter. God, I want to do this to make you... Preaching to an audience of one is if he's the only one sitting out in the audience. I want to please him. If I don't please him and I made everybody else happy, I've failed. I've failed at what he's called me to do. It's almost impossible to get to the right place when you have the wrong motives. It's almost impossible for us to get to the right where or the right what if our motives are wrong. Does that make sense to you?
Yep.
So motives matter. They just do. They matter to God and they matter to us. So again, you know, you're making a decision, you know, should I buy this car or that car? Should I buy a car? Or should I just, you know, keep the one I got? You know, I got a 15-year-old car and it's still running. Praise God. 15-year-old car, you know, 234,000 miles. You know, we believe that God has kept that thing running. We are in the market for a new car. Do we need a new car? It's not for me, so I can say it's for my wife. Don't need a new car. It's still working. You know, should we buy a car? So we're working through that process, and it's pretty cool that we're working through that process. We're praying about it. We are looking at our budget. We're trying to make a wise decision. But should I buy a new car just to make me feel good inside? Should we buy a new car just because it would be fun? Should we buy a new car to impress people? I don't know, I ain't trying to impress anybody anyway. But that would be a wrong motive. I'm just saying that your motives matter. So whatever the decision that you're facing right now, your motives matter. So examine those, you know. How about when you post a picture? When you post a picture, is it to draw attention to you? Or is it to share, this is an incredible experience that God's allowed me to have. God's doing some amazing things. He let me see this or he let me see that. I'm just asking you to examine the motive. There's a thing going around called, what is it? Hashtag kill the selfies or murder the selfies or something.
What?
Okay. Y'all need to surf the internet a little bit more. I just saw that this weekend. So maybe can we just be done with all the selfies? Because so often I just think that, you know, it's just to draw attention to us. I don't know. I'm not telling you and I'm not examining your heart. You know what? I don't have the permission to examine your heart. I don't have the freedom to do that. You haven't asked me, David, will you help me examine my heart? You haven't done any of that, but you get the freedom to do that. You can do it on your own. And then I dare you to ask God to search, like King David did. Lord, search me, O Lord. See if there's any wicked way in me. Search me and know my heart, he says. I mean, when we compliment someone, do we want them to think that we're a better person than we really are? Or are we sincerely giving them a compliment? Man, I mean, I got to think about that sometimes. You know, because as a pastor, as a leader, you know, probably shouldn't be telling you all this. Okay, so even as a business person, okay, I run a business, and so, you know, you got to do a certain amount of public relations kind of, there's a certain amount of schmoozing or whatever that's got to go on. I mean, you know, if you can't just, so, but what are my motives? I'm just saying you don't get to examine mine. I examine mine, but I'll do mine if you'll do yours. I'll ask God to search me if you'll ask God to search you. I'm just daring you to do it. The Bible says this in Colossians. Paul says, whatever you choose to do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we're doing, can we do it for the glory of God? Whether you go to work, whether you whatever you do, can you do it for the glory of God? Yeah, we can. And if we can't, we probably shouldn't be doing it, right? At least as Christ followers. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, if you're not a Christian yet, you haven't surrendered him yet, that means you haven't told him yet, God, I want to accept your free gift of salvation from me. You haven't told God, God, I want you to forgive me of my sins. You haven't told God, again, I'm just saying, if you're not a Jesus follower yet, if you're not a Christian yet, and it's okay, we're glad you're here. This is an incredible place for you to be. And I would, you know, argue that you are here for a reason, but you haven't said, God, I want you to forgive me for all the sins I've ever done and all I've ever going to do. God, you haven't said, God, God, I want you to adopt me into your family. You haven't said yet, God, I want your ways to be my ways. I want you to do your work in me. I want to live my life to please you. You haven't said that yet. So you don't have an obligation yet. As Jesus followers, we've said all those things to some degree. And so we have to submit to him. I mean, we've said, God, it's not the life that I now live, you live in me. I am alive still today because I've surrendered to you. I died to self and I'm alive to Christ. So whatever's happening in me right now is, God, is you doing it in me. I'm surrendering to you. So we have to allow him to examine us. We have to allow him to see if there's any evil way in us. We have to live and do whatever you do for the glory of God. Do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, wherever you are, you can serve God there, can't you? Wherever you are, whatever vocation you're in, whatever school you're at, whatever church you're in, you can serve God there. You can bring glory to God there. Whatever relationship you're in, you can bring glory to God there. You can bring attention to God there. You can. And we should. It's what we're supposed to do. So, I mean, I don't know, you're whether you're a teacher or a student in the class, you bring honor and glory and attention to God there. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you know, and you feel like you're buried under a pile of laundry and dirty diapers, you know, well, you can do the laundry for the glory of God. You can clean the baby's butt for the glory of God. You know, and you're pouring into them kids, man. You are making a difference. They're like, well, they're only this big. I'm not doing it. It starts then. If you don't read scripture to them then, you don't sing to them then, you know, all the songs that you're learning and songs you listen to on radio, you know, if we're not doing it then, we ain't going to do it when they get older. So we are starting young, you know, starting young. So, I mean, wherever you are, whatever you do. Well, I'm just in a minimum wage job. Can I tell you something? Minimum wage jobs matter. Me and my son-in-law, we like going to Sonic's. And me, we don't go together. It's not like there's two guys in the Sonic car. But my point is this. If you work at Sonic, and please pay attention to me. If you work at Sonic and you fry up the tater tots, can you fry them tater tots like nobody's business? We really wish you would. Can you fry them tater tots for the glory of Jesus? As if you're frying those tater tots for Jesus, we wish you would, okay? Because we like us some Sonic's tater tots, and we don't like them burnt. We don't want them raw. We don't want them cold. We want them just right. So here's my point. Motives matter. Who you are matters. And so whatever you're doing, do it for the glory of God. Do it as if you're doing it for Jesus. Because if you aren't... Colossians 3:23, we got that? Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, whatever you do. Whether you're cleaning the baby's butt, you are, you know, teaching, you are frying up tater tots, you know, you're turning wrenches, you're working on the assembly line, you're working on a computer, you know, whatever you're doing, wherever you're doing it, work at it with all your heart. Man, How many times have we gone about our job half-hearted? And as a Christ follower, do not go to work tomorrow and do your job half-hearted. It is a bad testimony. And maybe, just maybe, the reason some of the people aren't yet Christ followers is they see us doing our job half-but. Don't do it. No more. Whatever you do, work out with all your heart. That's just half of it. You paying attention to the rest of it? You paying attention to me? Wake up. Okay. As though you were working for the Lord. I know your boss don't resemble nothing like Jesus. Mine certainly don't. Your boss don't look nothing like Jesus, don't act like nothing, and probably don't talk nothing like Jesus. But you treat that position as if you're doing it for Jesus. You want to transform your workplace? It starts with you, not with your boss. If you make it your goal to make your boss look good, your workplace will look good. You make it your goal to make your boss look great, then you are doing, and your boss gets accolades even though he ain't doing it right or she ain't doing it right, you know, then you know you're doing your job well. You haven't brought glory to you, you brought glory to the boss, and ultimately you're bringing glory to God because you're doing it with the right heart. And no, You can't do that without Jesus' power, can you? I mean, that might be the biggest task in front of you right now. And some of you right now, I am sick and tired of going to work. I'm just telling you, you know, who you are matters. And if we're, oh God, I'm praying for that better job. And you're not the who you are, who you need to be in that position, because you're not who you are, need to be in this position. He probably ain't going to give you that job that he ultimately, maybe it's hanging in the wings for you. I got it. It's been ready for 6 months, but you ain't got it yet. You're not getting it. And I know it feels like I'm coming down hard on you. I'm only doing it because this stuff is real for me as well. So if we're not who we are while we're frying tater tots, God ain't going to never bump us up to hamburgers. He ain't going to bump us up to being the manager of the store. He ain't going to bump us up to being, you know, the owner of a franchise. Does that make sense? You're not. So, this is Luke 16:10. I don't know if I've got that available to you. Luke 16:10. If you are faithful in little things. And I don't know how you envision where you are and what you're doing right now. And I know it's not all about work. It's about whatever. Whatever you do. We just got finished reading that two different places in Colossians. But if you're faithful in little things, so whatever you're doing currently, let's just say that's a little thing, because you're looking for something bigger, right? I mean, we all are. Then you'll be faithful in larger ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, if you operate without integrity in the little things, if you don't have character in the little things, if you don't have the right heart and character and motives where you are, then you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. So why haven't I been bumped up to hamburger cook, you know, and all I'm still just doing is fries and tater tots? It might just be because I'm not operating with integrity. I haven't allowed God to work on my who or my heart. And so even if you're not a Jesus follower yet, I was just challenging, you know, whatever, whoever. I mean, can I be a better person? Can you do something on me that, if you're there and you can do something on me, I'm just submitting to that process. Is that a good place to start? I've seen God prove himself to individuals over and over again in one way, shape, or fashion. And it's not a test, but I've seen God prove himself to them and be like, and then they got these oh my God kind of moments that God, you are real. And then and then ultimately surrender their lives, their whole lives, not just that area, not just that vocation, not just in that relationship, but surrender their whole lives to the only one that can do an amazing work in their life, the only one that can truly change your heart, the only one that can truly change your circumstances, the only one that can truly wash away all the wrong things you've ever said or done or thought, the only one that can really get you to eternity. Because there's no other name under heaven given to man by which we can be saved except that of Jesus Christ. So wherever you are, whatever you do. Yeah, some of you, one day I'm going to be a missionary overseas. And that is great. You're not going to be a missionary overseas if you're not a missionary in your biology class. You're not going to be a missionary overseas if you're not being a missionary at Wally World. You're not going to be a missionary overseas if you're not being a missionary, you know, in the home. So wherever you are, start now. Let God work on you who, and let God work on your motives, the why. So start now, and then we'll be ready for whatever it is he's got out there. People look at individuals who have accomplished big things. They own a huge corporation or pastor a huge church or whatever. It's easy to look at them and think, oh man, they just made a couple of great decisions along the way and it turned them into whoever and whatever they are. It's not true. Anybody that has gotten to be big places, especially when it comes to ministry, it wasn't just a couple of little decisions all along the way. It was a multitude of little decisions all along the way. It was them continuing to surrender to God, make me whoever you want me to be. God, make me holy. Clean me up. God, search me. It was a lot of sacrifices made all along the way. It's a lot of investment made all along the way. So it's not just a couple of things, and then, I get to be the big what, whatever it is that you want to be, or whatever it is you think God's got in store for you. We've got to be faithful all along the way. We've got to be serving people all along the way. That's a who. Be a servant. I want to do some great things. You know, great things are come on by being a servant. That's what Jesus said. You know, the greatest in heaven will be the servants in heaven. If you want to be great, be a servant. We're in the process of talking about additional elders for the church, you know, prepare for growth and let some elders rotate off. And we're always thinking about, I'm always thinking about, an elder should be, I mean, you think about an elder as a leader, and they are. An elder is a shepherd over the flock, and they are. But if a leader has to be a servant first. And so as I'm thinking, if I asked this individual or that individual, just kind of a little bit of a test for me, is that okay? Or a filter for me. If I asked this individual to go into the men's bathroom and to pick up all those little tiny squares of toilet paper, you know, when you grab at it and it rips off, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? You throw it on the floor, right? Especially in the public. But, you know, you just throw it. If I was to ask the elders to go, or any individual to go into the men's bathroom, there's a reason why if the men have a choice to go into the women's bathroom or the men's bathroom, they're going to go in the women's bathroom, right? Because it's generally cleaner. Women don't typically pee all over the seat. Anyway, so going to the men's bathroom where things are just kind of nasty and pick up all those little pieces of paper, would this individual do it? That's just kind of a question I ask myself of them. Would they be willing to do that? Because if you're not willing to serve, then you're not ready to serve. If you're not willing to serve in the little things, you're not ready to serve in the big things. You haven't allowed God to work on your who, humble you. Make you a servant. God, search me. I am willing to do whatever. I'm not deserving. And then allow God to work on your why. God, you know, do I want this position? You know, and so it matters. So in your decisions that you're facing, are you allowing God to first work on you, on the who you are? Because if you do, then He'll direct your steps. He'll lead you ultimately to where you need to be. But He's not going to zap you there. He's not going to just all of a sudden, bam, and you're all cleaned up and you're perfectly holy and all of your habits and hurts and hang-ups are gone and all of your relationships have been made perfect and now you're going to be, you know, a pastor or whatever. Whatever it is that you set your sights on. It's just not going to happen because He works on our character all along the way as we submit to Him and as we humble ourselves and as we allow Him to put His finger on those areas and those things in our heart that aren't right and says, I want you to let this go. It's like, oh, I don't want to let that go. I want you to let this go. You know, that's a process, isn't it? Are you allowing God to do that? Are you allowing any individuals in your life to say, maybe God wants you to turn loose of this? I don't want to. That's why we stay away from church. That's why we don't go to counseling. That's why I don't seek, you know, advice from people, because we don't want to know. We don't want to let go. And so we'll never get to the where or the what because we don't allow God to work on our who. Some of the most influential men I know in this church are men who are servants. Some of the guys who've had the greatest impact on me have done so by just modeling their life. They are humble. They're not perfect, okay? They are humble. They have invested significant amounts of time into other individuals' lives. Individuals that most people would have written off. Quite honestly, individuals, there was a time in my life where I had kind of written them off. Is that bad to say? I mean, but you know, I was like, oh, I got nothing else to offer. And then I see these guys pouring in to other individuals' lives. And then I'm like, God, I suck. I wish I could be more like him, or I wish I could be more like him. And so they motivate me. They inspire me to become. Does that make sense? And it's incredible. And they are who they are because they allow God to work on their who. They've allowed God to work on their why. They know why they do the things they do. They know the why they give significant amounts of their income to, you know, to invest it into this ministry and into that ministry as God leads. I mean, they've allowed God to work. They understand that their money is not theirs. Do you understand that your money is not yours? You know, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So it all belongs to him. And when we get that, when we see that, especially as Christ followers, when we see that, it's like, well, it's not mine anyway. You know, certainly God says I'm supposed to give a portion of it back to him, I'm going to do it. Certainly, because it's not mine anyway, if God says I want you to be generous to this guy or to that gal, then I'm going to do it because it's not mine anyway. Does that make sense? This is being modeled to me by guys in this church. And so I am a better individual, I am a better pastor, I'm a better shepherd, I'm a better minister because of men in this church. Now, what I'm not trying to puff them up or build them up. What I'm saying to you is they've allowed God to work on their who, and they've allowed God to work on their why. They've allowed God to work on their character. They've allowed God to work on their motives. And as a result, I am motivated. I am inspired. Not because of what they do, but because of who they are. I want to be more like them. I want to be more like them. It's kind of like Paul said, you know, you follow Jesus. Jesus is our model. Jesus is our example. But he was bold enough to say, he dared to say, I'm following Jesus, but you follow me, you're going to be following Jesus because I'm following Jesus. And that's not exactly how he said it, but that's what he meant. I mean, could we say that to people? I'm not perfect and I'm not there. Jesus is perfect. He's there. But I'm moving towards him. And if you follow me, you're going to be moving towards him. I'm inspired by guys that are like that. I hope that you've got somebody like that in your life that inspires you. Not because of what they do, because at the foundation, it's who they are. So when we start thinking about all the decisions that we make, when we start thinking about the decisions that are in front of us, and we think about the future, and all that we hope that God does and God's going to do, and he's going to change, and he's going to move this, and he's going to stir in this, and he's going to get me to this place, and he's going to get me to that place, and oh, I want to be more like that, and I want to be more whatever. When we think about all that, it's just not going to happen. It's going to flop if we haven't allowed God to work on this. So, yes, it matters. God, what do you want me to do? But I think God would just pull up a chair next to you and say, I'm happy to show you. I am happy to lead you there. It is my desire to lead you there step by step. But if you'll allow me to work on your heart and your character, then I can eventually show you a calling. If you'll allow me to work on your motives, are you checking your motives? Are you asking, gosh, why am I doing this? Or am I doing things from selfish, you know, reasons? Or am I really doing it to serve, to be more like Jesus? If you allow me to work on this, God's saying, I'll show you, I'll get you to the where. If you'll just follow me step by step and let me work on your heart. So as we go through, we're going to talk to you about some more practical stuff in the coming messages. But all of that doesn't matter. If you get all that and you miss this, then we're going to get to wherever. And it's just going to flop. It's just going to fail because they haven't allowed him to do exactly what he wants to do on our lives. I hope that one day, me and my wife get to be really, really, really old. And her definition of really old and my definition of really old is two different things. She hopes that we live to be 100. I've seen some 100-year-old people. Not so sure I want to be like that. And I tried to find you a picture on the internet of an old couple laying in the bed together, because I'm just envisioning this. I wanted you to have a visual. It was just no good pictures of old people. Oh, here's the other thing, by the way. Sorry. Old couple laying in the bed together. That's what I Googled. And they were all about 60 years old. I'm 52. Them ain't old people. I want like a 90-year-old or a 100-year-old couple. Anyway, all right. I'm envisioning right here. Get serious for a second. I'm envisioning laying in the bed, and we're old, and we're both dying, because that's how we're going to die. We're going to die in the bed together. I just think that would be really cool. And we're holding hands, and we both got this great big smile on our face, and I don't know what's going to take us out all at the same time, but I just hope that God does it. Maybe the ceiling falls in on us or something like that. But we know it's coming, and we're laying in bed again. We're just holding hands, and we're smiling, and we're looking back. I want you to understand something. What we're not going to be reflecting on is all the incredible things that we did. What we're not going to be reflecting on is, oh, remember when we planted a church back in 1999 and we did it with nothing and almost nobody. What we're not going to be reflecting on is the business that we inherited and grew, and it thrived, and it provided a living for, six families. And, and that was, what we're not going to be reflecting on is what we did. What we're going to be reflecting on is our heart, and how God used us and worked in us to pour into our kids, how God used our right motives. And not everything we did was done out of right motives, and that stuff just doesn't count. But the things that where we allowed God to motivate our why, and we touched lives and we changed lives just because we modeled stuff in front of them. Now, I was sitting this morning trying to pour truth into an 11-year-old. Now, most 11-year-olds, it's just kind of hard to pour anything into them, right? But I'm thinking to myself, this matters. I wish when I was 11 that somebody had taken the time to pour some truth into me. And maybe they did, and I just didn't pay attention to it because I was just a hard-headed punk. But we're going to be thinking back on those times, the lives that were touched and lives that were changed, because God got our who right inside. We're going to think on our kids. They got three incredible kids, and they got incredible spouses, and they're making incredible kids. Speaking of incredible kids, why have we got a naked baby up here on the stage? That's just kind of creepy, right? Why would you advertise diapers with a naked baby? Sorry, I'm distracted by stuff. We're going to be thinking about what God did. That's just kind of a beautiful picture to me. It might be kind of creepy to you, but the who and the why matters. Get that right, and then we can allow God to direct us. And I know that there are a handful of decisions in front of you right now that need immediate attention, and I believe that God will help you with that. I believe that He'll direct you with that, and I believe that that'll happen all the more if you will make your first prayer, not, God, what do you want me to do? But, God, who do you want me to be? God, is there something in my heart that you want to work on? Something you want to reshape, remold? We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Do I got that? That's not good. My fault. That God's desire is that you and I be conformed into the likeness of His Son. And I got so far to go. I got so far to go. But that's His desire. That's His goal. Before He created you, He planned for you to become like His Son Jesus. So we're going to have to let God work on it. Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about who Jesus was? Jesus changed the world. He turned the world upside down. He changed everything. He changed my life, and He changed my eternity because of who He is. You know who Jesus is? Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is God incarnate. God come in the flesh to show us who God was and what God was like, and to point us to the Father. Jesus came. Who He was in part a model for us to live a surrendered life to God. I mean, Jesus, who Jesus was, He was here before the beginning of anything. I can't even wrap my arm around, my head around that. If you can go backwards as far as you could possibly go and keep going, Jesus was here before all that. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. That's the who Jesus is. Why did He do what He did? I'm still scratching my head about that. For some amazing reason, Jesus desires that you and I, that all of creation, all of humanity, spends an eternity with Him. And so He had to make a way for us. So Jesus died on the cross for me and you so that our sins could be forgiven. He died on the cross, not because of anything He did, but because of all the sins that I did and all the sins that you did. And so whoever comes and says to Him, Jesus, You are Lord, You're going to be my Lord, and ask Him to forgive them of their sins, gets the right to come into His family and to call God our Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus came. Because there's no other way for us to spend an eternity with God. There's no other way for sinful human beings to spend an eternity with a holy God other than Jesus cleaning us up, washing our sins away, and allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to work on our who. That's the sanctification process. So that's the who Jesus was and the why He came. As Christ followers, I'm getting ready to pray a prayer. I need y'all to pay attention. As Jesus followers, I'm going to dare you, I'm going to challenge you to pray this prayer. In fact, why don't we just all bow our heads right here, right now, just all of us, everybody everywhere. Lord, we're inviting You to come in. And I can't pray this for everybody, but I can model it. Lord, we want, as Jesus followers, we want to give You permission right now to work on our who. God, to work on our character. Hey, y'all, just for kicks, if you're a Jesus follower and you're facing some decisions right now, the big decisions you got to make, little decisions you got to make, just raise your hand. I just want to see, just for a second. You're Jesus followers, you got decisions? Okay, so all over the place there's decisions. Would you tell God, will you right now give God permission to come in and search you, examine your motives, and to work on your character? God, I pray this for me, and I pray that we all, as Jesus followers, that we're praying this. Lord, would you work on my character? I know that there are things, there are traits, there are qualities that are not honoring You. Lord, things that honor You, Your characters and Your trait are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Lord, so often those aren't the traits of my heart. Lord, will You pour more of that into me through Your Holy Spirit? And will You remove anything that does not look like that? Lord, make me different. You've made me a new creation, but You're still making me more like Jesus. So will you all just pray in your heart? Lord, make me more like Jesus. Remove anything that does not look like Jesus from me. Lord, I give You permission to pry it from my grip. Work on my who. Lord, work on my motives. We are incredibly selfish beings. So God, we're asking You to make us more selfless. Lord, I pray that You will, as we see opportunities to serve, that we'll see them as opportunities to be selfless. It may be an opportunity to serve in the church. It may be an opportunity to go, serve the homeless at Finley Park. It may be an opportunity to serve someone at work. It may be an opportunity to help someone along the way. It may be an opportunity to take somebody's buggy back to the buggy rack. It may be an opportunity to whatever. It may be an opportunity to pay somebody's bill. Lord, will we see those as opportunities to serve? So You can work on our who and You can work on our why, because those are so much more important than what and do. If you're not yet a Jesus follower and you're here today, I would argue that you are here today to hear this message, to hear that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus came in the flesh to live a human life so He could die on the cross, so He could take your sins placed on His shoulders by God, and so that when He died, the power of sin was broken as well. And so that His blood that He shed on the cross could be washed over you in some kind of mystical, magical, miraculous way and wash away your sins. And you make that real for you, the Bible says, by believing in your heart and confessing it with your mouth. And so I'm going to ask you right now to be bold enough, if you feel that's what God's leading you to do, to pray this prayer. And it's not out loud, it's not for all of us, but it's between you and God. Maybe you just move your mouth. And you say these words, you pray a prayer like this, if you're ready to commit. You say, Dear Jesus, I thank You for dying on the cross for me. For me. For my sins. God, I'm asking You to forgive me. of all the wrong things I've ever said or done or thought. I want you to forgive me for breaking your laws, your rules, and for doing life my way. God, I surrender my life to you. I want to receive your new life for me. God, you're not going to make me a better me. You're going to make me a brand new me. I pray that you do that right now. Lord, I want to accept your free gift of salvation. I want you to show me your ways and remove from me my selfish ways. Daily, I pray you make me more like Christ. I am going to be a Christ follower. And we're just all going to pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Listen, here's what's getting ready to happen. We're going to have a couple of our prayer counselors come down. They're going to be wearing one of these blue lanyards. They'd love to get a chance to pray with you about the decisions.